says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." I believe I can continue what God is doing here tonight by preaching to you about make your weapons ready. Make your weapons ready. Lift your hands one more time. Open up your mouth and begin to pray for God to have His way. Lord, we come to you tonight. We ask that you would simply continue moving in this church service. God, we ask that from the front to the back, the left to the right of this building, that your glory would fall in this, Lord, and that we would begin to get weapons of warfare ready. God, that we may go to war against the enemy in this night, in this city, in this state. Lord, let every person here leave, Father, with a new anointing. Leave with a new weapon of choice that they can attack the enemy when he comes their way. We praise you for it, and we believe you for it in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. And everybody shouted, amen. Amen. And amen. I think it's time for the church to make ready our weapons for warfare. In this opening scripture, we read that we walk after the flesh, but we do not war after the flesh. We are the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not fleshly, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. I believe somebody here tonight, just like Pastor's already been talking about, is that there are some people here that have some strongholds in your life. There's some people here, you have some things that need to be cast down, some things that need to be pulled down. And you see, the thing is oftentimes we try to do it on our own self. We try to do it with our own fleshly ways. A lot of times people have addictions in their life, and they'll go and see a psychiatrist, they'll go and see a shrink, and they'll never get on their knees and talk to God about it. We have people that are struggling with alcohol addictions, people that are struggling with pill and drug addictions, and before they ever hit their knees at an altar asking God for help, they'll go down to the AA meeting, they'll go down to the Narcotics Anonymous meeting, and they'll walk in and say, "My name is Josh, and I am an addict, but I'm here to tell you that in this house there is the Spirit of the Lord, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." If you're here tonight and you're dealing with something, somebody needs to know that the Spirit of the Lord is here to set you free in this house. Don't do it the old fleshly way. You might get a break from it, but you'll come back if you do it in the flesh. But if you get in the Spirit, somebody will be set free in this house. And I believe that God will pick you up off the path you're on and set you on the right path. It's time to make war against the enemy. You see, the thing is when there is much adversity, that's actually a good sign. Because when the enemy is fighting you hard, when the enemy is coming against you at every angle, rest assured that it is simply because he is afraid of what God is wanting to do in your life. I'm here to tell you, let me just tell you something. When you're living in sin, we was talking about this last night, it sometimes seems easy peasy, lemon squeezy when you're living in sin. The reason being is because you're on the devil's side. side of the court. And if you have the ball, he's not going to try to take it away from you. But immediately when you go to the other team, the devil comes and says, it's time for me to come and take the ball away from you. Why are you using basketball as an illustration? The reason why is because if you'd realize that the reason you're getting defended, the reason the devil's coming to take the ball off of your side of the court is because you're on the right team and he's afraid you're going to score. Lord, Lord, Lord. You see, we all have that great adversity. But when there is great adversity, that means that great victory is on the way. Great adversity is a reminder that great victory is on the way. You see, the only way we can have war is if there's an enemy. If you ain't got no enemies, you might want to check yourself tonight. If the devil ain't attacking you, you might want to check yourself tonight. If the devil's not coming against your home, against your family, against your marriage, against your finances, against your job, against your friends, against your church, then you might want to check yourself to make sure you're on the right team. Come on, brother. Amen. Amen. My Lord, I'm feeling good tonight. Rabo Satay. You see, we oftentimes try to do as the opening scripture says. It says that we walk in the flesh, but we don't war after the flesh. But like I just spoke to you about, all of a sudden, when something arises in your life, when something happens in your life, we will immediately go and seek a worldly thing to try to solve that problem. Listen, I'm not against counseling. I'm not against going to the doctor. I'm not against getting married. Medicine, a prescription if you have a certain health issue. God gave us medicine to be able to do these things. But listen to me. If you pick up a pill bottle, a prescription for your certain disease or your certain thing you have it for, if you turn it around, you will read on the back that there are things called side effects. What side effects are is that this pill might help you in one area, but it could cause a harm or a disturbance in another area. Are somebody hearing me tonight? You see, the thing is, the devil comes at you in the same manner. You see, the world might give you a little bit of a way out. They might give you a little relief from your situation, but there's guaranteed to be some side effects in your life, because when we work by the flesh, they're not gonna bring you completely out. But when you get in the spirit, the Lord shall surely bring you out. Do not make war after the flesh. Make it after the spirit. We find in Genesis chapter number 2, Genesis chapter number 1 in verse 26, it says that the Lord God said, "Let us make man after our own image and after our own likeness." And so he created man, and he said, "We're going to give them dominion." He said, "We're going to give them dominion over every animal, over the fish, the fowl of the air, over every beast of the land." But then it says in Genesis 2, in chapter number 7, it says, "And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground." You see, we look at this, and it gets kind of confusing, because it says in Genesis 1:26 that God created man after his own image. But in the next chapter, on the 7th verse, it says that the Lord God formed man. There's a big space and time in between those two verses. How does this make sense? It seems as if God made two people. Well, let me just show you something. I want you to know the scriptures say that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. I'm here to tell you something. God is a triune being, and so are we. We are made after his image and after his likeness, just like we have God the Father. God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. There is also a triune being in each and every person. We have body, that's this old flesh. We have soul, that's where you make up your mind, that's your emotions. And then we have spirit, that all of these things come together to make one person. Just like God, if you was to take one of them away, you're dead. You can't take one of them away. You have to have all three to make one, just like you and I. But I'm here to tell somebody tonight that God made the human being here in Genesis 1:26 and 2 and 7, because it says in 1:26, he said he made God or man after his own image and after our own likeness. Genesis 2 and 7, he formed God out of the dust of the ground, and then it said he breathed into his nostrils and man became a living soul. You have body and you have soul, but if you look at 1:26, we have to figure out what this man is. If we have body in 2 and 7, and then just after that we have soul, this must be spirit over in 1:26. How do we know that? Because the scripture says God is a spirit. And when he made man after his own image, he made a spirit man, and then he formed a body, and then he breathed into him, and he became a living soul. I told you all that to tell you this. If you look in 2:7, when he made the fleshly man, when he breathed into him and he became a soul, you read that and that's all he says about it. But he did not give those men any dominion. When he gave dominion, he gave it to the spirit man in 1:26. What are you talking about? God was saying from the very beginning, if you're going to fix anything, it's not going to be with the flesh, and it's not going to be with the soul, with your mind, with your emotions, but it's going to be because you have all dominion in the spirit. He didn't give dominion to your flesh. He didn't give dominion to your soul. He gave dominion to the spirit that's living down inside of you. I need somebody to catch this thing tonight. It's time for us to stop warring after the flesh and start warring in the spirit. Can somebody say amen? Amen. Hallelujah. In 1 Samuel chapter number 13, I'm not going to read all of it to you, but you can read it later. 1 Samuel chapter 13, you will read and find that Saul, King Saul, was out getting ready for battle against the Philistines, because the Philistines had come up with a whole lot of men to go to war against Saul and his army. And all of a sudden, this is the story where we know that Saul betrayed God and did what God told him not to do. God gave him simple instructions by Samuel, and he did not listen to the instructions of the Lord. The instructions were this: go and wait, and when Samuel comes, he will make a sacrifice, and then you'll be able to go to war. Well, Samuel didn't show up in time. Imagine that, a preacher didn't show up on time and do everything exactly like everybody wanted them to in the right time period. Oh, we have some of those that don't like when a preacher preaches more than 30 minutes. We have some of those that don't like when God moves unless it's within a time frame of an hour, because if he doesn't move in that time, our roast is going to be getting cold at the house, and everything's going to be, I'm going to go ahead and step off of that anyways. But let me just tell you something. Samuel didn't come in the right amount of time, and so Saul took matters into his own hands. And when he did, things begin to get chaotic. Immediately Samuel showed up and said, you have betrayed God, you have disobeyed his word, and I'm here to tell you that you are cursed forevermore. And it was at that point that God got ready to ordain a new king. Saul turned his back. And we read in this 13th chapter of 1 Samuel, it says, matter of fact, let's go there. 1 Samuel chapter number 13. Oh, Lord. I want to go here and show you this. about the 19th verse, I believe. At the 19th verse, it says, there was no smith found throughout all the land of Israel. For the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make them swords or spears. But all the Israelites went down to the Philistines to sharpen every man his share and his coulter and his axe and his mattock. Yet they had a file for the mattocks and for the coulters and for the forks and for the axes and to sharpen the goads. So it came to pass in the day of battle that there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people that were with Saul and Jonathan. But with Saul and Jonathan, his son, was there found. This scripture tells us that the Philistines moved into this area and they took out all of the blacksmiths in that area. Why? Because they knew that if the Israelites could make sharp weapons, that they could come in war against them. So they took out the blacksmiths, and we see that the only way that the children of Israel was able to get their weapons sharpened was by going to the Philistines. And it says there in that 20th verse, I believe, it says in the 21st verse, they had a file for the mattocks. This word here in Hebrew actually means there was a great charge. There was a great price to pay in order for their weapons to be sharpened. Anybody catch that? I might need to say that again. There was a great price for them to pay for them to have their weapons sharpened. And we read that there was not a weapon found in any man of that army except for Saul and Jonathan. What are you saying? I'm saying that in order for your weapon to get sharpened, you're going to have to pay a price. But you see, not everybody's willing to pay the price. Nobody had weapons in their hands. But Saul and Jonathan, they had the money, you see. They had the money. They was able to pay to get the weapons sharpened and in their hand, ready to get out on the front line. You see, we don't have any frontline Christians anymore. Anybody that says, I'll pay any price as long as I have the weapons to make warfare against the enemy. I need you to hear this tonight. There's a great price to pay, but if you want to go to war against the enemy, it's time for some frontline Christians to rise up and say, I'll pay the price. I'll pay the price. Oh, my Lord. We need some weapons in the church. We need some weapons in the church. Ephesians 6 and 12 says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Listen to me tonight, church. We wrestle not with flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, rulers of the darkness, and spiritual wickedness in high places. Let me just tell you, there are angels and there are demons over regions of areas. I want you to know that Umphrey has an angel over it. It also has demonic forces over it. And if we could put on spiritual goggles, we could look around and see constant spiritual warfare going on in this little old city of Umphrey, Arkansas. If you went on down to Stuttgart, you would see, and with those spiritual goggles, you would see warfare going on left and right. Angels trying to shed light on darkness, and at the same time, demons coming in and getting women to sleep with other men, and all these other things, and causing marriages to split, and all of this sin in torment because there is spiritual wickedness in high places. The 13th verse, it says, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loin. Here is the first weapon that we need to look at. It says, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you be able to withstand the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore with your loins girt about with truth. Your loins girt about with truth. Then it goes on to talk about the breastplate of righteousness. Have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. You see, that number one weapon that we need to look at tonight is the word of God. The Bible declares it is the sword of the Spirit. It also says, make sure you're girt about with the belt of truth. Your loins are girt about with truth. You see, the truth of the Word of God is what holds everything together. When you have your breastplate, when you have your shoes, your helmet, everything is held together in the middle by the belt of truth. And somebody needs to know tonight, we need the truth of the Word of God. My Lord, we need the Word of God. You see, Psalm 119 and 105 says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The reason people are getting lost is because they ain't got no word in their life. People are straying off on different paths because they ain't got the word that is a lamp unto their feet and a light unto their path. I want you to know tonight, we need that number one weapon, the word of God, the sword of the Spirit. That's the word of God, and we need to have our number one weapon of defense. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow. And it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It says the word of God is quick. The word quick means alive. The word is alive forevermore. How do we know that the word of God is alive? Well, John 1 and 1 says, in the beginning was the word. The word was with God. The word was God. Down at the 14th verse, it says the word became flesh and dwelt among men. Jesus came and said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The word of God is alive because Jesus is alive. Hallelujah. We need the word of God. Jesus proved to us the power of the word of God. In the 4th chapter of Luke, we see that Jesus went out into the wilderness 40 days to be tempted of the devil. And when the 40 days was over, it says Jesus was hungry, and all of a sudden the devil came to him and he tormented him, and he said, tell that stone to be turned into bread if you're God Almighty. And what did Jesus do? Jesus didn't smack him. That's that old fleshly way we like to do things. Jesus didn't do anything fleshly. He looked at him and he said, it is written. Hello? He said, why is it so quiet in here tonight? Somebody needs to say amen. Jesus said, it is written. He didn't say, I can do this. He didn't say, okay, I'll make it bread. No, he was hungry, but he came back with the sword. He said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. every time the devil tempted him. He came back by saying, it is written. The word of God is quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life is in the power of your tongue. There is power for death and for life in your tongue. You can talk your way into a dark hallway, and you can talk your way out into the sunlight. You have power by your tongue to speak to your situation, whether it be the word of God or whether it be a lie from the pit of hell. You have power in your tongue. Adam, the first man ever created, God gave man so much power that when God said, you need a helper, he made every beast, every fish, every fowl of the air, every animal. He said, Adam, whatever you name it is what it'll be called. Somebody needs to realize that power started with Adam, and it's still in your tongue. You see, Adam had enough power that when he said, that's a cow, it became a cow. When he said, that's a horse, it became a horse. Everything that he named, that's what it is known as today. You have power in your tongue to say, it might look like I'm in hell, but I am victorious. There is power in the word of God. Somebody needs to realize that you have power. Speak to your situation. Say, I'm coming out of you. The first weapon is the word. The word of God. The next weapon, prayer. Prayer is the thing that sparks revival. If you look back in history, the thing that started the Azusa Street revival, you would read that it was much prayer that was made. You would read that the Brownsville revival was birthed by nothing other than prayer. You would read that anything in time past was birthed by an all-sufficient prayer life. Smith Wigglesworth would spend more time praying than he would talking regularly. His ministry was birthed by prayer. I want you to know Catherine Kuhlman, her ministry was birthed by prayer. I want you to know R.W. Shambach, A.A. Allen, their ministries were birthed by prayer. If you're going to have a ministry, if you're going to have a calling, if you're going to have an anointing, it's going to be birthed by nothing but by prayer. Prayer. Jesus was in the garden. He said, can you not pray with me for 1 hour? We got more Christians in the church today that haven't prayed a total of an hour this week. I pray all the time. Every time I go and get my food, I say a prayer. That ain't prayer. Half the time we're asking amiss anyways. Asking God to bless a McDouble. Don't count that as your prayer time. Praying over a pizza saying, Lord, bless it, let it be nourishing to my body. We ain't asking the right things. If you're going to have an anointing in your life, it's going to be birthed by prayer. It's time for some Christians to get into a prayer closet today and say, I'm going to pray until I come out of this thing. Jesus said this demon comes out by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Hallelujah. Right. That's right. James 5 and 16 says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. It didn't say pray about another. It said pray one for another. It ain't talking about just your friends. The people you don't like, don't pray about them. Pray for them. What do you mean by that? Lord, help brother so-and-so. He's an idiot. He don't know what he's doing. He's a jerk. Nobody likes him. Lord, help. No, you're praying about him. If you pray for somebody, you'll begin to understand why they're talking about people. Because they don't feel secure in their own life. They have insecurities. If you pray for somebody, you'll realize why they ain't nothing but a gossiper, because they got problems in their own life. God will begin to reveal the answers to you, and you can lead them on the right path. Don't pray about somebody. Pray for somebody. It says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The effectual fervent prayer of a sinner man? Is that what it says? The effectual fervent prayer of a sinner man. That's what it says, right? No. It says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You see, the sad thing with the world today is we have unrighteous people thinking that they're talking to God. Second Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves, pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. He didn't say, I'll hear anybody that calls on me. He's wanting there to be somebody that seeks the Lord. They pray and seek his face. Then they turn from their wicked ways. I need somebody to hear this tonight. When people get on Facebook and they're saying, I'm praying for you, but their last status had cuss words in it, God ain't never heard that prayer. My Lord, this really hurts those once saved, always saved folk. The people that think you can get saved and go back out and live like hell. You can't do that. If you are not covered by the blood, if you're not a righteous man or woman, your prayer ain't availing nothing. We need righteous prayer warriors. We need frontline prayer warriors. People that'll say, I'll sharpen this weapon of prayer. I'll spend time praying to the Lord. Somebody needs to hear this word tonight. I know this ain't a popular subject to talk about, but I didn't come here to be popular. I didn't come here to make you happy. I didn't here to be friends with you. I came here to love you with the truth. That's what I came for. Somebody needs to hear this tonight. You see, prayer avails much. When Peter was in prison, the church was praying for him. And when they was praying for him, an angel went and shook the foundation of the prison, broke open the door, and everything came off. The shackles came off of Peter, and he was free. But you see, there's something that's particular about this story. Peter knew the church was praying for him. That's why when the angel showed up, Peter was sleeping. That peace that surpasses all understanding. I want you to hear something. You can be in dungeon. You can be in the darkest of prisons. And when you know that you got a praying mama, when you know that you got a praying church, you can now have understanding and peace that God is with you. Prayer is a weapon that we need. The third weapon, praise. We need a weapon of praise. See, a lot of the people in the church nowadays, you have to give them money to get them to raise their hand. We got so much broken praise in the church nowadays. He didn't sing my song. The lights weren't perfect. It was too hot. The wind wasn't blowing just right. It's too cold. Come on. I need somebody to understand this. We've got too much broken praise in the church. You see, praise, when it is used correctly, can be one of your number one weapons of choice. I need you to hear this, young preacher, tonight. Let me just tell you that 1 Peter 1 and 6 through 8 talks about having a joy that's unspeakable and full of glory. Let me just tell you tonight, when you have a praise on your lips, you will have joy that is unspeakable. It's not a word you can say. It ain't a song you can sing. It's unspeakable. Sometimes you just gotta dance it out. Sometimes you gotta get up and run. Sometimes you gotta jump. Sometimes you gotta spin. Sometimes you gotta shout. When there's a praise on your lips, you'll have joy unspeakable. Why are you so hyped up, preacher? Because I've got a praise on my lips. Woo! You may think I'm funny. You may think I look like an idiot. Good. I'm glad I do. Because David's own wife said, David, you look like an idiot because you danced before the Lord until your ephod fell off. I need somebody to hear me tonight and hear me clearly. I don't care what you think of me. If I need to dance, I'll dance. If I need to shout, I will shout before the Lord. I've got unspeakable joy in my life. You see, there's a story about Joshua and the army of Israel going down into the valley to fight against the Amalekites. And it says that Moses went up onto the mountaintop above the valley where the battle was taking place. And when he stood up on the mountaintop, he said, I'm going to hold my hand up in the air. And while my hands are up, it said that the children, the army of Israel, prevailed over the Amalekites. Yes. But when he put his hand down, all of a sudden the Amalekites began to win the victory. Let me just tell you something. This signifies that your praise will win the victory. It might be a tough battle. There might be a big enemy in front of you. But when you've got your hands raised up in the air, I don't care what's going on. When there's a praise on your heart, the devil can't touch you. Moses got tired and couldn't hold his arms up anymore. So what happened? He had a son grab his left arm. He had a son grab his right arm. They sat him down on a rock and they helped him praise God until the battle was over. I need you to hear me tonight. I'm here to help you praise God until the battle is over. We need a praise weapon. Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas got kicked into the dungeon, put into the lower part of the dungeon, the worst part you could possibly be in. This part of the dungeon was where all the sewage ran down to. This was a dark place. It stunk. There was nothing good in there. It was nothing but filth. It was the worst possible situation a man or a woman could ever be in. But in the midnight hour, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And when they began to sing praises, the foundation of the prison was shook and everyone's were loosed. I don't need you to hear this. I need you to hear this tonight. Your praise will not only loose your bands, but it'll loose everybody's bands. Everyone was loose that night. We need praise. We need praise. Somebody praise him right now. Somebody praise him right now. Somebody praise him right now. Wait a minute. I don't hear no piano. Who cares? Praise him. I don't hear nobody singing. Who cares? Praise him. Praise him in the good times. Praise him in the bad times. Praise him when you feel like it. Praise him when you don't. Praise him in the light. Praise him in the dark. Praise him in the hot. Praise him in the cold. Somebody praise the Lord. We have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We have prayer. And we have praise. These are all weapons that you have to pay a price for them. Laughing, and I'm closing. Is the weapon known as the Holy Ghost.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the Holy Ghost.
Oh, God. We need the Word. We need prayer. We need praise. And we need the Holy Ghost.
Yes, we do. Yes.
The Holy Ghost that in Acts 1 and 8 said, you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you will be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. You shall receive power. That word power is the word dunamis, which is where we get the word dynamite. When you have the Holy Ghost, you've got dynamite power living down on the inside of you. When you open up your mouth and those tongues begin to flow out of your mouth, it's like throwing dynamite at the enemy. You don't know what you're praying, but the Holy Ghost is down on the inside of you making intercession with moanings and groanings that you don't understand, that I don't understand, but he's making war on the enemy. Somebody here tonight needs a fresh infilling of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You see, Jesus' ministry did not start until he received the Holy Ghost. John baptized him, and when Jesus came up out of the water, the heavens opened up and a dove descended down upon him. God had told John, the one you see the Holy Ghost descend upon and remain, he will be the baptizer in the Holy Ghost. And it says that dove came down out of heaven and landed upon him. It remained. God said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And when Jesus got the Holy Ghost, his ministry of 3.5 years began. If you're going to do something for the kingdom, you need the power of the Holy Ghost. If you're going to be anointed, you need the Holy Ghost. If you're going to lay hands on the sick, you need the Holy Ghost. John 14:26, Jesus said, I'm going to send a comforter to you. That Greek word there is the word parakletos. It means comforter. It means helper. It means advocate. It means intercessor. It means defendant. There's another version of the Bible that says it is to your advantage. Jesus said, it's to your advantage that I go. So that the comforter comes to you. You see, when the enemy comes on your doorstep, if you have the Holy Ghost, it is to your advantage. You've got something over on the devil. I need somebody to hear this tonight. If you by yourself went against the devil one-on-one, mano e mano, you would lose the battle. But if you've got the power of the Holy Ghost, you have an advantage over the devil. Stand with me across this sanctuary. Oh, Lord God.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you.
When you look in the book of Genesis, you will see that in 6 days, God the Father created everything. And after he created everything, it said that on the seventh day, God rested. He made everything, and God said, I'm done. I am going to rest. I'm done. When you look in the scriptures and the gospels, you will see that Jesus hung on the cross and he said, it is finished. God said, I'm done after I created everything. Jesus said, I'm paying the price. It is finished. I'm done. God said, he's done. Jesus said, he's done. But there ain't no scripture that says the Holy Ghost is done. The Holy Ghost is still here tonight. He ain't done. He ain't brought you out yet. He ain't done. He's still keeping you. He's still molding you. He's still perfecting you. Somebody here tonight needs to hear that the Holy Ghost is here to be your advantage in your situation. I don't care what you're going through. If you're going through hell and high water, no, the Holy Ghost is your advantage. You're here tonight and you say, I'm ready to make war against the enemy. I'm going to be a frontline Christian. I need the word of God now more than ever. I need a prayer life now more than ever. I need a new praise on my lips, a new praise in my dance, a new praise in my feet, in my hands. No matter what it is, you need a new praise. If you're here and you say you need the Holy Ghost, whether you've never been filled with the evidence of speaking in other tongues, or maybe you need to be refilled just so that you have an even bigger advantage over the enemy in your situation, if any of those is you, I want you to come and stand across the front, because I'm going to lay hands on you and you're going to be full of the Holy Ghost, and we're going to sharpen your weapons here tonight. It's time for some church folk to make ready your weapons. Come on. Come on. Come on. Who wants to sharpen your weapons here tonight? Who wants to sharpen your weapons here tonight? Who wants to sharpen your weapons here tonight? I've given you everything I have tonight. I've given you every ounce of my energy, every ounce of my voice, because I believe that God has sent me here tonight with this word, because some people need to have new weapons sharpened so that they can make war against the enemy. If that's you, I want you to raise your hands right now and begin to call on the Lord. Come on. Call on Him. Come on. Open up your mouth and cry out to Him. It don't matter what you sound like. Stop worrying what you look like. Stop worrying about what you sound like. We all need a fresh time.